Well, tonight, as it is with the way God works things out, He's always at work, by the way. We get to the last part of chapter 9 of Daniel. We read through part of this last time when it started talking about the 77s and stuff like that. And I couldn't wait to get to this because it's just going to be so exciting. Okay. Anyway, it's about Christmas. It is. Seriously. Think I'm kidding you. All right. We'll get there. All right. We're going to start in verse 23. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I've come to tell you. Remember, Gabriel's talking to Daniel after Daniel had this dream and he didn't know what it meant. Okay? I've come to tell you for your highly esteem. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. 77s are decreed for your people in your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. No one understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 77s and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. And after the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and the desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7, but in the middle of that seven he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And one who causes desolation will place abominations on the wing of the temple until the end that is decreed is poured out upon him. Father, I ask you, Lord, to just allow your Holy Spirit and your word to speak to our hearts tonight. And I'm so excited, Father, every time I see things like this in your word that just tell us something that's going to happen, and then it happens. And it shouldn't take us by surprise because you do what you say you're going to do. And I just thank you for that. And I pray, Lord, that over 500 years before the Messiah was to come, you already told Daniel when that was going to happen. And I just thank you, Father. And the thing that we're celebrating this next week, the coming of Christ into the world, was already told about way back in Isaiah, and then to Daniel, and then to many others, all through your scripture, Lord, because you knew that it would be an affirmation and an authorization of who Christ was and is. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, God's plan is expressed. Verse 24 gives us the six phases of redemption to Israel and Jerusalem in particular. There's six things that have to happen in Jerusalem, in Israel. All right? And these are the six things that it talks about. The first one is to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Now, the people of Israel could do how many of those things? I'll give you a hint. Zero is the answer. Zero. They couldn't do these things. There's only one who can take care of transgression and put an end to sin and atone for wickedness and bring in everlasting righteousness and seal up the vision and prophecy. In other words, make it come to pass. And anoint the most holy place. The only one that can do that is who? The Messiah. Jesus. Why was he doing this? To redeem Israel to himself. Why would he do that? Because God had already promised and made a covenant with Abraham, made a covenant with David, that these things would happen. So God's just doing what He says He's going to do. Right? So anyway, then Gabriel says to Daniel, here's the timing of it. Verses 25 and 26. No one understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. and it will be built with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. Now, you might think, okay, so what's all this about 77s and all this kind of stuff? Well, we're going to look at that, all right? The first thing about it is this. The 77s is really equal to 490 years, which is 70 times 7. Which, by the way, is also mentioned other places in Scripture, if you recall. How are we supposed to forgive each other 70 times 7, right? Okay. The Hebrew word for this 77s is Shabuah, which literally means 7. King James says weeks, but literally it's a unit word like a dozen. So what Gabriel was saying is we're going to have some units. We're going to have 77s, okay? 490 years. In context, we can see it's clearly 7 years per unit. And that also compares with Leviticus chapter 5, verse 8, by the way. It says, count off 7 Sabbath years, 7 times 7 years, so that the 7 Sabbath years amount to the period of 49 years. The 50th year, then, was the year of Jubilee. You recall. All right, so with that in mind, the starting date, when this was all happening, and the return back to Jerusalem to go and restore and rebuild Jerusalem, was 444 B.C. Now, that's written in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. It literally says, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, we know by history that was 444 B.C. Okay? So, you think, okay, well, if we were going to have 490 years, that's going to put it way past when Jesus was supposed to be born. Because 444 up to zero, and then 30 years, but that's going to put it way past. No, it's not. I love this. All right. So, the finish time is 395 B.C., which is 49 years. Okay? What he's saying here is this. In the times of trouble, the constant opposition by Sanballat, you remember when Nehemiah went back to begin repairing the walls of Jerusalem and rebuilding, they worked with a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. You remember that? Okay. So then he says, and then 62 sevens. So you have the 49 years, and then you have 62 sevens, which would be 434 years, and that's 483 years, okay? 62 sevens is 434. The anointed one will be put to death and will have nothing, and Jerusalem will be destroyed, which happened, by the way, in 70 A.D. Now, you think, okay, I'm still trying to figure these numbers out. What do they mean? Why is Gabriel telling Daniel these things? He's not just telling Daniel these things. He was telling all of Israel to look forward to the day the Messiah would come. Because it's that day that God is going to be blessing them. If they, of course, turn to Him. So God's prophecy is examined. Look at what it says again in verse 27. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7, talking about the evil one, in that time of tribulation. But in the middle of that 7, He'll put an end to sacrifice and offering. So from 444 B.C. until 33 A.D., when Jesus is put to death, is exactly 483 Jewish years. Now you might say, well, what, aren't Jewish years the same as our years? No. The Gregorian calendar, which we use right now, wasn't even instituted till 1582. And it was based on 365 days a year. But the Jewish calendar only had 360 days a year. All right. In April, which is Nisan, in 444 B.C., the date of this proclamation, till April 33 A.D., the date of Christ's crucifixion, was 173,880 days. 483 years times 360 days is 173,880. To the day. To the day. Does that not like float your boat? I'm going, why do we not listen to God when He says what's going to happen? Now see, for us it's not always that clear because we're not accustomed to the things the way they used to be and how they looked at their dates and how they looked at their celebrations and all of that. But when you see it, you see that God was telling them exactly when Jesus would come, when He would be cut off, crucified, and how it was going to happen. Miracles don't produce faith. You know why I say that? It's because Jesus did tons of miracles and there's still a lot of people that didn't believe. But God's prophecy, when we believe what He says and then we see it come to pass, I don't know about you, but I have so much more faith. And it helps me understand that when He gives me instruction in the book of Revelation about those last days, I know they're going to happen and I know how they're going to happen and I'm going to watch it from afar. Because I believe we'll be taken away before it happens. Okay. So anyway, the clock is stopped according to the nation of Israel. Basically, the Scripture says that God has chosen Israel for the Messiah to come from, but Israel would not listen. So He put them on hold, so to speak, but not on a permanent hold, because if you read Scripture, you know that again, God will reach out to Israel. And there will be a huge amount of Jewish people during those last days who will come to know Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. Now, it's interesting that for so many years, the Jews have said, we don't believe Jesus is the Messiah. But there will be a day when they do. There'll be a day when they do. God's countdown for Israel's on hold. This last week, the 7 years is yet to come. We understand that. It will happen, and it's coming. But right now, we're on the church clock. The church clock is ticking. God has given a grace period to this world for the church of Jesus Christ to become ambassadors to this world and to be salt and light and to proclaim the gospel so that all people can hear the good news. In fact, in Luke chapter 21, verse 24, Jesus called this time in between when He comes and then He leaves this earth and then the last 7 years of tribulation starts. He calls this the time of the Gentiles. In fact, Romans chapter 11, well, Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times the Gentiles are fulfilled. Jesus said that. He's just simply saying, the Jews haven't done what they were supposed to do, so I'm letting the Gentiles in on this. And aren't you glad? Right? Romans 11:25, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. You know what that means? That means God knows exactly who's going to be saved and who isn't. He does. Because He knows everything. And He knows when that last person's going to accept Jesus. And when that happens, then He's going to open up the grace gates again to Israel. And the last days are going to begin. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. This is what's going to happen on that last day, by the way. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. I'm pumped about that. Yeah, or even longer. Yes. So, then we get this picture as Gabriel's telling him about the final 7 years, the great tribulation, what is what it's called in Revelation. Verses 26 and 27 tell us about it. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. The people, you know why? Because we'll be taken out of here. The people of the ruler will come, will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue to the end. The desolations have been decreed. He, talking about the Antichrist, will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7, but in the middle of that seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering, and one who causes desolation will place abominations on the wing of the temple until the end that is decreed is poured out upon him. So, this leader, this Antichrist, is going to make a covenant with Israel. You wonder why the temple hasn't been rebuilt? It's not time yet. But when the Antichrist comes to power, he's going to come in looking like he loves Israel. And he's even going to push the Arabs out. And he's going to give Jerusalem back solely to the Israelites. And he's going to, the dome of the rock is going to be moved. And right there where this temple stood before, he's going to have them rebuild the temple. And the scripture says, then the Israelites will again begin making sacrifice. Again. Bringing lambs in, having the high priest put them to death, shedding the blood on the altar, all that kind of stuff. They're going to do that. Why? Because the Israelites, the Jews, are still bound up in religion. They can't practice their religion like they want to in Jerusalem. So they do it in synagogues all over the world right now, but they're looking forward to that day when the temple is rebuilt and the sacrifices are reinstituted, and then again they will believe that they are the blessed people of God. And this Antichrist is going to be so persuasive, and he's going to be so good at getting people to believe what he says, that the world's going to say, man, he's awesome. And for 3.5 years, it's going to go on like this. And everybody's going to think, man, where was this guy all along? We should have had him in here a long time ago. But it won't last. And the scripture says things will change. He'll offer peace. He'll make treaties between all men. He'll offer an economic solution to a world that's going to be desperately needing one. Someone needs to control the economy. It's going to be such a bad economy all over the world. And folks, I'm telling you, if you're watching anything about the economy of the world right now, it's getting to a point where it's about to crumble everywhere. Everywhere. Even in America. I think sometimes we think, oh no, it won't bother us. We're okay. And he'll seem to have all the answers. And he's going to get people to line up with him. And he's going to get all the big heavy hitters of the world lined up so that economically, he'll have some type of a strategy and plan that the world will see, hey, this is the only way we're going to make it. And he's going to allow the rebuilding of the temple. He's going to reinstitute the sacrifices. And after 3.5 years, he will stop the sacrifices. And the scripture says, set up an abomination that causes desolation. You know what that is? In Revelation, it tells us what it is. He's going to go and seat himself on the altar and proclaim himself as God. Now, why would he do that? Because that's what Satan has always wanted. The Old Testament says that's the reason he got kicked out of heaven. He says, I will make myself higher than the Lord. It wasn't a good idea back then. It won't be a good idea here. Satan is cunning. He's deceiving. He's everything you could think of to be abhorrent. But I guarantee you this, he just hadn't figured it out yet. Or maybe he knows, but he's going to go do it anyway. Who would do something like that? Know if you do something bad, it's going to hurt you? Yeah, right, okay. The Scripture says, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation. The Scripture goes on to say here, until the end is decreed and is poured out on him. Now, what's really amazing to me is not that God knows all this in ahead of time, and not that all these numbers, when you figure them out, come exactly to the same point. I mean, that's pretty cool, and I like that. Chuck Missler goes into so much depth. If you want to get even more on this, you can just listen to a couple of his tapes on this. But it's what's more amazing than that to me is that God was telling Daniel, somebody who had been faithful, to pray every day, to stay in God's Word, to even say to God, "Hey, God, your Word says that you're going to bring us back to Jerusalem." And I don't know about you, but I've been watching the time and it's getting pretty close. And so God says, "You're right." Sends Gabriel and says, "This is how it's going to happen." God is always at work. And you think that some people are really meticulous about specific details? There is no one more meticulous than God. You think he's sitting around in heaven going like, gosh, I wonder when I should do that. Jesus said he already knows the time. Jesus didn't know it. He said, Father knows it. He already knows the time. He knows when this is going to happen. And the big part about all that is this. It's going to happen. Going to happen. You want a 100% bet? That's it right there. It's going to happen. Going to happen. So, what does that do for us? It builds our faith. Because we're not wandering around just wondering, God, is anything ever going to change? What's going to happen in this world? We already know. I've read the last book. Have you? I know how it's going to finish up. And all the more as we see that day approaching, the Scripture says, we ought to be spurring one another on towards love and good deeds. Why? Because that's our opportunity to encourage each other to do what we're supposed to be doing now, right now. During the church hour, during the church time, during this opportunity that God's given us to reach out to people all around us. But one of these days, that clock will stop. And the last 7 years will start. One of these days, the heavens will split open. We'll be called to be with Him in the air. And so we will be with Him forever. I heard an old pastor one time talking about the fact that if we really believed that, we couldn't go a day without telling people about Jesus. We couldn't. If we really believed that He could come back at any point, we'd tell people about Jesus. He says, and by not doing it, what we're basically saying is, I hope it's true, but I don't really know if it is. I know it's true. God said it. And He's going to come when we least expect it, as a thief in the night. It's going to happen.